Now, we ended the last time in looking at the previous chapter, just the last few verses in chapter 21, in which we read, "And the Lord Jehovah, the covenant God, gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein." Now, we notice a repetition. Not only does the scripture just say, well, the land has been given, but it goes on to reaffirm and confirm again that this land and the word of God's promise concerning the land and the word of God is true and reliable and trustworthy, and Israel takes the land of flowing with milk and honey. There's nowhere in here or anywhere else that indicates that Israel won't have other battles to fight and won't meet enemies from without or even enemies from within. But God does give them the land, and they're able to have at least the rest that the inheritance of the promise is fulfilled. And then, of course, verse 44 and 45, which is just a repetition and a reinforcement of that promise. "And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto the fathers." And we looked at those verses and those promises. "And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them, and the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not all of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." Now we move on in our Bibles a little later in the time of the kingdom over 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 56. We read this. Now this is at the occasion of Solomon's prayer. It's a beautiful prayer, and there's much to learn in it and from it of the blessing of God and the attributes of God and the works of God as Solomon blesses God at the dedication of the great temple, in which the Shekinah glory, God himself, I would take possession of and would become the center of the life of Israel and their worship. And in the midst of this great prayer, Solomon also blesses the people. And down in verse, and you can read the whole thing, but that's not what we're principally looking at. But as he rehearses some of the blessing of God and provisions of God within his prayer before God and before the people, down to verse 56, or we can read verse 55, "And he stood and he blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." Now, of course, this takes us back. This takes us back to the Pentateuch. This takes us back to Leviticus. This takes us back to Numbers. This takes us back principally to Deuteronomy. Which, of course, takes us back even further to the promise that God made, as we read last time in Genesis 12 and then Genesis 13, that God gave to Abram, or to Abraham, the promise that included in the blessings spiritually that God would be his God in salvation, and that through him the nations would be blessed in the coming seed of the woman, who of course is the Lord Jesus Christ. They would be given a land, an outward token, an outward place for them to reside and prosper and to follow God. And the land was given for a purpose. The land was given for a purpose that God would be glorified, that they would be a nation, and they would be able to serve Him all the days of their life, and that people would see what God had done for them and give glory to God. And it was done also to preserve, as I mentioned before, why was there a Jewish race? Why was there a Jewish people? Well, they serve as a picture of the visible church. They were the visible church in the Old Testament. And the visible church, whether in Old or New Testament, and of course we recognize it was in a nation, was to preserve the promise of God, the oracles of God, the word of God, the worship of God, and the line, or God was preserving in them and through them, the line that would develop and come through Judah and through David, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the salvation of His people. Or what role did they have? Why were they what they were? Save that God had them and through them would preserve these great and mighty things. Now, all that being said, of course, as we move to the next chapter, and I read in your hearing just the first several verses, though we could have read the whole chapter and dealt with the whole chapter, but I think I'll keep that for another time, the controversy that soon develops. Which was unnecessary, but nevertheless, you read it, we'll discuss it next time. And the quick reaction of the other tribes. Now, here we're looking at the three tribes, or two and a half tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Now, the first thing that we read here is that Moses, as the servant of the Lord, as the mouthpiece of God, is commending them for their faith and diligence, for their upholding and maintaining the promise that they had made in obedience to the will and to the word of God. Now we certainly could draw from Ecclesiastes, which speaks to us, so I'm not going to spend to just refer to it as Ecclesiastes, or God through Ecclesiastes, through Solomon, and the wisdom that God gives Solomon speaks of the importance of vows and promises. As we make a promise before the Lord and before God, as we make a promise to Him, whether we're making a promise to Him or to others, which are important. The psalmist tells us, as the psalmist speaks about those who have the ability to stand and abide before the Lord in that marvelous 15th Psalm. It begins with a question, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And then it responds and answers it. And one of the things, of course, it says is those that speak truth in his heart, but they also not only speak truth in their heart, they fulfill their promises. They make a promise, or an oath, or a word, and even though that word or promise might somehow, in the fulfillment of it, cause some difficulty, yet they fulfill their promises. And of course, that's one of the attributes of God. God fulfills his promises. That's one of the, what we call, communicable attributes. That God has called us to reflect in our own life. And certainly that's why we're reminded in Ecclesiastes 5 not to be rash with our mouth, verse 2, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth, therefore let thy words be few. And then he goes on to speak about a vow in verse 4, or a promise, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For we have no pleasure in fools, pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it be that thou shouldst not vow than thou shouldst vow and not pay. Well, Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh made a promise to God. Now, it was a promise they were was required of them. Remember, they were the 2.5 tribes that before they crossed over to Jordan and went over to the other side, looked around, they said, well, this is pleasant. This is big enough. This is a prosperous place. And it would fit us and our people and our tribes and our cattle, our children well. And so God, through the hand of Moses, granted them that portion of land to dwell in and to be their inheritance. But of course they had the obligation, at least 40,000 of their soldiers, not all of them, but a good many of them, to go with the other of the children of Israel to the other side to take the land in fulfillment to God's promises and recognizing their obligation to the other tribes. Numbers 32. Well, we've read about this before. Numbers 32. The whole chapter speaks to it, but principally verse 20 and following. Let me begin in verse 16. And they, that is, these tribes, the leaders of the tribes, they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and our cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto the place, and our little ones shall dwell in fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. Will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel, the other tribes, will have inherited every man his inheritance. We will not inherit with them on yonder side of Jordan. For forward, because of our inheritance, has fallen to us on this side of Jordan, eastward. And verse 20, Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he have driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. And so it was to be. And of course it came to be. Now, many estimate that this time period when the children of Israel went over into Jordan until the time that we're reading, the conquest of the Jericho and Ai and the southern kingdom and then the northern kingdom, the confederacy of the northern kingdom, and finally the division of the land, took 6-7 years. So this was a long time for them to be separated from their possessions, from their wives, and from their children. And of course, they were, as they were instructed. Again, it's mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 3, 18 and following. This is Moses. I command you, at the time saying, the Lord your God hath given you this land to possess it, that ye shall pass over armed before your brethren, children of Israel, all that are meet for war, for the wives and the little ones, your cattle, for I know that ye have much cattle, shall abide in your cities, which ye have given unto you, until the Lord, notice, hath given you rest unto your brethren as well as unto you, and until they also possess the land which the Lord your God hath given them beyond Jordan. Notice there are a lot of things that this teaches us. It teaches us the obligation and the interconnection, not only the physical connection, but the spiritual connection that these 2.5 tribes had with the rest of Israel. They were their brethren. And they not only were to pray for them, they were to fight for them and with them. They were one. Though they were many, yet they were one in the Lord. Certainly that teaches us a number of things. Now, if we open the book of Joshua, they were reminded of that again as they went across and began to take the land. And Joshua commands them to do and to fulfill their obligation. So here they're blessed. They're commended for their faithfulness. They're commended for their obedience. And in verse 4 and 6, Joshua blesses them. He says, behold, I've divided unto you by lot these. The wrong chapter. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised, therefore now return you. Now you can go back. Now the word of promise is being fulfilled to you. And then again in verse 6, so Joshua blessed them. Now we realize that that term blessing is a real... It's an effectual word. When we go through the New Testament, I know when we, I don't know whether it was a particular sermon or whether it was in Sunday school or whether, whatever it was, many of the epistles, Peter's epistles, particular Paul's epistles, begin by a word of commendation and blessing. Now these are not your mere wishes. They're not mere effectual desire of the person who's saying them. They communicate it, God's blessing through the Word. It's made effectual through the Holy Spirit. And so they're not to look lightly at. And that's why I think we need to be very careful how we always ready to bless people. You know, everybody wants to be blessed. I know, and I said this before, and I know you remember it. That's why I never, and people look at me when I don't say to somebody, when they sneeze, God bless you. But first of all, if you're in the supermarket, you don't know who it is. And I'm not about to use those words in a, and we do it, people do it, good Christians do it, and I don't impugn their motives, nor am I criticizing, though you might think I am, criticizing what they do, because there are a lot of things we do by habit and by rote, but what's the sense of it? Where's the background of that? You know, I think there's kind of a mystical idea behind that when somebody sneezes, and particularly if you're in a place where there's only one or, you know, two of you, and I kind of expect it, and you're silent, and you try to maybe pass it off some other way. Now, I didn't come to me through any. I read it somewhere, and I thought, well, you know, that's true. That's a positive thing that we ought to learn, because we're held accountable for all that we say and we do. And then, of course, we remember that little word that the Holy Spirit directs John to write in his epistle. In the second epistle of John, when he reaffirms the importance of the doctrine of Christ. So if you have the doctrine of Christ, you have God. If you don't have the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. Now, of course, today everybody believes, and they let it be known that they believe it. Well, we all worship God. We're worshiping in a different way. It's all right, as long as you have something to cling to. Because the Bible doesn't say that. You have Christ and you have God, or if you don't have Christ, you don't have God. And if you say something like that, boy, oh boy, they even look at you. But then it goes on to say, verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not, of course, this doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Godspeed, God's blessing. God's blessing. There's no blessing. Let me say, there's no blessing. Spiritual blessing. Eternal blessing upon the wicked, upon those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because anything outward, and certainly we recognize all good gifts, and any good gifts and perfect gifts come from it above, and God gives good gifts. And anything even the wicked have been given to them by God. But you can't count them as blessings if they're misused and mishandled and used for sin. You know, we could stand here and throw money at everybody, and all that money might be appreciated, but it could be used for evil means. And even when it could be used for what we might think beneficial means, if it's not done in faith or by faith, motivated to the glory of God, well, it's in the end sinful. And how can it be a blessing? It's only going to add to the last day judgment. Becomes a curse. Because God said, well, this talent and this gift and this whatever you had all your life, and yet you still turn your back and live your life in a sinful way and rejected the gospel. Or did not confess Christ. So what good is it eternally? Now, it might be beneficial for those who possess it and those who could use it for others. Nobody says that it is. But it's... And I think the confessions are consistent in teaching that very thing. And then it talks about this blessing from God. We don't give blessings. We bless when someone in the office of the ministry stands there standing as an agent of God, and they have to be careful what they say in offering up a blessing. Because it goes on to say, receive not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deed. Now, what's that? The scope of that and all that comprehends is, I confess, I might not know the depths of it. So we have to be careful. But here is a real... I say all that because it's not just, you know, bless you, go on your way, get out of here. It's a real blessing upon them that is pronounced by Joshua, who is their leader, is a type of Christ. he blesses that, because only blessing can come from God. But in their blessing, of course, he instructs them. And notice the instruction. Now when we get to the rest of the chapter, which we can't, we won't, you know, we think, uh-oh, they didn't follow, but you have to read it and we'll have to look at it together. He tells them, as he instructs all his people to keep, to first of all, cleave unto the Lord, depend upon him, trust in him fully, entirely. Not cleave unto each other, not cleaving unto other men or those in power, but cleave unto the Lord, to keep his commandments, to walk in his ways, and to serve him with their whole heart and their soul. That's their instruction before they're going on the way. Now remember, they're going to be Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh are going to be physically cut off from the rest of Israel from the Jordan River. And so they're putting themselves at risk. They really are, by being separated as far as they are. And of course they don't have the security of both the Mediterranean and the Jordan on the one side and the other tribes right there. So they'll be more susceptible to physical attacks, and I think spiritual attacks, more prone, and the life of the tribes certainly indicate that. When we learn about the unfolding of Israel history, they are the first ones to succumb and to go. And I think largely because of their separation from the rest. But at this time, of course, they're not thinking of that or looking at that. So here they're challenged, verse 5. But take diligent heed to do. They were to have resolve. They were to be steadfast. They had to have motivation and conviction in their own hearts, not just preference, but deep-seated conviction, steadfast conviction of their own, not just of their fellows or the believers or the fellow tribesmen or their parents, but they had to take this home, and they had to give all diligence. Not something that they had to be consistent, and they had to continue. And to be careful and to not take it lightly, but take diligent heed to do, to respond, of course, in faith and obedience, to do the commandments of the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you. First of all and foremost of all is to love the Lord our God, for everything proceeds from that. That's the great commandment. That's the sum and substance of Scripture. God would have a people, and that people would love him. Love him entirely. Love him completely. Love him fully, and not serve any other God. Not serve themselves. Not serve man. God demands a singular attention and singular love and loyalty and obedience. And the Bible tells us he's a jealous God. Of course, that's Israel failed and the Israel of God in the New Testament fails and fails again. The scripture we read this morning from the book of Revelation, the first church was charged with leaving their first love. You have to love the Lord our God with, now that's not only emotion, but of course that love is interpreted and translated in our loyalty and our worship and obedience. To cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. They were called to keep to cleave and to keep unto the Lord, to seek Him, to seek after Him. Now the Bible tells us, part of the definition of faith over in the book of Hebrews, is that he that cometh, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God is now rewarding. He's rewarding Manasseh, after tribe Manasseh, Gad and Reuben, for their faithfulness and their obedience. But the reward of the promise and the promise of the blessing, of course, is of grace. It was God's grace, first of all, to give the promise. It was God's grace that He singled them out that they might serve Him, and it's God's grace in and through them they were able to uphold and maintain the promise, and it's God's grace to give them the reward. The rewards are always of grace, though God gives blessings and reward. Again, I'm always drawn back to that very simple. I can remember hearing it so often as a teenager. They like to speak to teenagers and kids. From Romans 12, 1 and 2. As he draws the conclusion of what he's written before, that we need to present our bodies, and it's not just our whole selves, unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service. But he does that only on the basis of God's mercy, by the mercies of God. Our obedience, and our thankfulness rests upon the grace and the mercy of God. And though we do, as the New Testament tells us, all that we should do, we acknowledge we're unprofitable servants. The reward is of grace. The blessing is of grace. The favor of God, the power of God rests on us, all of grace, that we may serve Him all the days of our life. So we need to be careful. We need to be constant. We need to be consistent in our walking. Notice the idea of walking and keeping. The present. The continuous. We are walking in the ways of the Lord, walking in that narrow way, walking in that upward way, progressing as we spiritually march onward to Zion.